Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. We'll just start there. We've been talking about what it means to be a son, not a servant. And to be a son means to be not just technically have the paperwork that says you belong, but actually to embrace the heart of sonship. And we have the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts who cries, helps us to cry, Abba, our dear daddy. We have been given an inheritance that we are co-heirs with Jesus. So our inheritance is not just one of... And you can go back online if you... I really encourage you, if you haven't been able to listen to these messages, or if you would like to re-listen to them, they're all online. Go to our website, breakthrough.org.au, and look into the media section, and they're all listed there. And just work back through that journey of being going from a servant mentality to a son mentality. And part of that is walking in our inheritance, knowing what that means. And as we've discovered, that's not about stuff. It's not like an inheritance having money. It's about actually having a position where we are ruling and reigning in the house with Jesus and belonging to Jesus. And we are with Jesus, co-heirs, enforcing the rule that he has given us over the devil. And so part of the inheritance, and in the Old Testament it used this term in Isaiah 54, I believe it is, when it says, this is the inheritance of in using the Old Testament, the servants of the Lord, but in the New Testament we understand in terms of sonship, but this is their inheritance. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises up, you'll be found to be untrue and be pulled down. But no weapon, nothing that is rising up against you will be able to have its fullness and I like that phrase, and no weapon formed. That actually means no weapon devised or no weapon created. The devil can't even invent something that will bring you down. He can't find something that has never been used before and use it against you. So it's not only has God promised, not only is he saying that the devil is not able to use any of his old methods and bring you down, and he's saying even if he tries a new method, it will not work. It will not succeed against you because this is your inheritance. But as sons, we need to take hold of that and work it so that we push back. We use that. It gives us confidence. So you can go back and get these messages where we understand that we can, with confidence, push back. And then we need to position ourselves in his presence. Don't try and do this by when you're spending all day in the devil's house and then think, well, when the storm comes, I'll be fine, because you need to be positioned in God's presence, doing what he's called you to do, doing it his way. So you need to position, but then you need to push back, take a stand, resist the devil. And then today I want to talk about the third part of that, the final part is, because we need to position ourselves. If we're going to push back, then we need to push back on the enemy, and you can get that from last 2 weeks ago. And then third one is, you need to persevere through to the breakthrough. Sons, and this can be the title, sons don't just push back, they push through. Amen. All right? Sons, I'm not just saying we need to be those that push back. We push back until we break through. All right? Sons push back until they break through. I don't just give some resistance to the devil. I give resistance to the devil till I get an answer. A number of years ago, I started saying something like this. I said, I am no longer going to be praying for the sick. And people were like, oh, you're a pastor. I said, no, I'm not going to pray for the sick anymore. I'm going to see people healed when I pray for them. I don't want to just pray for the sick. Do you understand? You can pray for the sick and then they go home sick. I want to see sick people healed. God, I am tired of praying for the sick. And I said, Lord, you've got to teach me and show me I'm going to stop praying for the sick and I'm going to see the sick healed. And I changed my mentality and I said, I don't want to pray for the sick anymore, Lord. That doesn't mean I don't pray for them, but I'm saying I'm not happy just to pray. I'm not happy just to go through the motions and just to give the dutiful prayer. I say, no, when I pray, I am believing for healing. And if they're not healed, we need to do something about it. And whatever it takes, I've got to change. I've got to create a great atmosphere. You know, and I understand that Jesus wasn't able just to heal everybody. He said he went into his hometown and he wasn't able to do many miracles there. I could only do a few things like, heal a few people and blind eyes. You know, the run-of-the-mill stuff that you just see all the time. And I'm like, and when you think about it, that's the stuff he could do when he was in a bad atmosphere. All right? And I'm like, yeah, Lord. So I want to have that sort of mindset where I am able to train and produce the right atmosphere so we can see miracles. So I don't want to teach you to push back. I want to teach you to push back until you break through. It's not just about resisting. It's about resisting in such a way that you win. It's not about resisting because you say, well, enough, devil, and the devil goes, whoa, and you go, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. You know, you know how many, some people, you know, if you see a dog or something and you try authority, you know, back, and then I go, okay, whatever you want. I give it a shot, you know what I mean? I give it the back, and no, it's not working, all right, we'll just go. And some people, you know, you try that with the devil. Try that with sickness. This is what pastor said, I'll give it a shot. I'll give it a go. I'll try this. Let's see what happens. What's the worst that can happen, sort of thing. You know, yeah, that sort of mindset. You know, give it. And you know, I understand that's not a bad mindset sometimes when you're, you know, fearful and you say, well, listen, hang on, let me just at least give it a shot. Get out of the rut of just, you know, being too scared to try. You know, some people are too scared to try unless it works. Well, you've just got to get over that. You've just got to work that, well, sometimes it won't work, but what's the alternative? Not doing anything? No. So you've got to give it a shot. But then I want you to get over just giving it a try to say, no, I'm not going to just try. I'm going to do this till I see breakthrough. I'm going to do what is needed to bring breakthrough. I'm going to work through. So 2 Thessalonians starts with this. Greeting to the church, chapter 1. We'll just go to verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. So you got faith that's getting big, you got love that is growing. And therefore we ourselves speak proudly, or we glory in you among the churches of God for these two things. It says, for your perseverance and your faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. I speak so highly of these two things. This church that is growing in love, their faith is expanding. And that's important to recognize that we are a people that things grow in. And you never say, I have got love. You say, I've got love, but love is what we want to grow in, what we want to develop in. It builds it. And faith grows. And there are things that we need then to add to our love and add to our faith. You know, you can't just say, I have faith. In 1 Peter, I think it is, or maybe it's 2 Peter. Hang on, let me just read there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me just read. You don't have to follow along. It says, verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your God. In other words, it's add these things to your life. You know, you can become an expert in one thing, but you need to be wide and broad in your abilities and character in other areas. And faith is good, but faith needs to be mixed with your perseverance. The church at Thessalonica said, you've got perseverance and you've got faith. You've got faith to believe God, but then you need perseverance to give that faith what is needed to get it through to the other side. You can have faith to believe for your healing, but if you come up against something that restricts time, your perseverance, your patience is what deals with the time element. Okay? Faith at... this is what I believe is often happens with a new Christian, is that they have faith that is very powerful, but it has no perseverance to mix with it. And so sometimes a new Christian gets very excited, and this is the amazing thing, they often see more prayers answered than someone's been a Christian for a long time, which shouldn't be, but sometimes it is. You know, sometimes people lose their faith when they're in church. You know, 20 years on, and they've sort of had a few disappointments and a few things, and someone comes in and says, oh, I'm praying for this, and I'm praying for that, and someone looks and gives them the old, well, you know, when you've been in it as long as I have, you'll settle down. You know, you won't be so keen. You won't be such an, you know, excited person. You'll understand that things. Then they start testing. Oh, and I prayed for my aunt, and their knee was throbbing, and then they were all healed. And I prayed for this, and I didn't have money for petrol, and someone gave me $50 for petrol. And then the person's been in it 20 years is like, well, how come none of my prayers are getting answered? And they're really annoyed with the new Christian, because the new Christian is so full of excitement and faith, and then God's hearing their prayer, and they're getting stuff done. And you think, well, hang on a sec, what about my prayer? And so, you know, they often bring the encouragement of, well, it'll pass. You know, when you've been in as long as I have, you know, I'll bring you back down to reality, instead of getting excited by it. But what they have is they have excitement and they have faith, and often their faith is great, but their faith has not yet been mixed with perseverance or patience. And then they hit something when they don't get the answer immediately and they're confused. And what, rather than saying, well, your faith is not working, say, no, what you need to do is add to your faith the patience and perseverance to keep holding even when you don't see it immediately. There is a time when faith needs to be added to your perseverance to hold fast. Don't get confused if you get full of faith and suddenly you hit a bit of a roadblock. You think, well, that's not right. If God didn't expect that, it's a bit of one of those... it's difficult to sort of marry together sometimes, but they both work together. So God says, pray. When you pray, believe you'll receive. You know, pray and believe you receive it. Believe you have it. Believe you have it now. But then he teaches you how to persevere when your prayers aren't answered. He says in John 14 and John 15, whatever you ask, the Father will give to you. And then he says, I'll give you an example from a parable to help you keep praying. So why would he give us an example to keep praying if we're going to get it immediately? But neither should we always expect that it's going to take a long time, because then your expectation can begin to die. So it's sort of like he understands the attitude and the mindset needs to be for we're going to receive it, but the reality is you're going to face times when you're going to have to mix perseverance and patience with that faith in order to see it through. You've got to push it through until you get the breakthrough. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just look at couple of verses there and then we'll head to some others. It says, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Forgot that there, 3. That word glorified, I didn't fully understand that. Like, you know, how does the word get glorified? It's probably the wrong English word to match the Greek word in this instance, because it sort of creates the wrong sense. It wasn't until I read another translation that says, may the word spread rapidly and may people honor the word. What you want is the word of God to go out and for people to receive that word with honor, to give honor to the word. I think that's one of the reasons that people don't get the same results. You give the same word, but if people that honor it get a big result, and people that don't honor the word don't treat it with respect and don't treat it with, that's the word of God. You know, like at one time Paul said regarding the church at Thessalonica, he said, when we commend you, because when we brought the message to you, you just didn't receive it as the words of men, but you understood it to be the word of God. So when you share something that's anointed of God and from the word of God, people need to take that attitude. This is not just a word from man. This is the word from God. And I challenge you with that. How you receive what I preach, the attitude you put on it, has a big influence. Rather than say, oh, that's a nice suggestion. Oh, I appreciate that. Pastor was speaking about that, but he doesn't really know what I'm going through. Or, that was really good. I'll give that a try. No, if you say, I'm going to honor that as the word of God, I'm going to give it respect and I'm going to take it, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to hold it in high esteem until we see it happen. And he said, so just as it did also with you. And then verse 2, that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So he said, I'm wanting to get the word out, and then we get opposition. pray for me. He said, I'm going to spread the word. We're going to see it, this word go out and the word be received. But, he says, I also get opposition. He's, that's reality. I think it was the Message Bible says, for not all have faith, it says, for not all people who believe are believers. Not all believers are believers. Not everyone who says I'm of faith is actually in faith. And some of the greatest people that resisted Paul were those that should have been supporting him. So he said, and that context could sort of support this. Sometimes the people that resist what you're trying to do are the ones that should be supporting what you're trying to do. So Paul said, listen, I've got this amazing message, and if I get this message out and people receive it, it will do amazing things just like it has in you. But I want you to pray for me because there's going to be resistance and people coming against us, and they're not nice. It says, they're perverse, evil men. And verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you. But look what he says. He doesn't say protect you from the evil people. He talks about the evil one, from the evil, from the it's talking about the spirit of evil, literally from the evil, not the men that are doing the bad stuff, but the Lord's going to work through the evil that is being done through them. And in doing that, actually we are resisting where the attack is coming from. We've got to remember that when you are under pressure and things are coming against you, you can fight against that which is in front of you, or you can take a stand against that which is behind it and remember what is the actual cause. And we take a stand against the devil, and we take a stand against what the enemy is doing. So even though Paul said, I'm getting resistance, and the resistance comes through people, I'm praying that as you persevere, you will actually break through and find the Lord will strengthen you against that is which is behind these things. And I can't remind you enough that in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And can I just say, in doing that, and something was alerted to me even more recently, I always just sort of read that against demons. But it actually doesn't say, you're not just fighting demons, against principalities and powers and rulers and wicked places. Yes, they're demons, but they're demon strongholds. They're strongholds. There's places when we're resisting the actual strongholds that are supporting and working these things. And we take a stand against them, and we've got to persevere against them, and we've got to do this. So how do we do this, and what do we do? Well, I want to tell you, if you go back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 14, I want to give you a clue about how we persevere and what we do and what some of the things that we need to do in order to take this stand and hold on until we see it. There was David had been anointed king. In fact, if we go to, did I give the chapter? 1 Chronicles 14. And if we go to verse 8, put this in the context of the history of Israel. This is David has just been appointed king. He's gone through many years where he was anointed king. Many, many years ago, now he's been appointed king. That's, the people sometimes take longer to catch up with what God's doing. How many know you can be anointed and then there's a time before you're appointed? And, in the middle, you've got to be, running around in caves and doing all sorts of stuff that doesn't match your anointing. You've got to be serving and doing a whole lot of stuff that doesn't match your anointing. David was anointed to be king when he was young. And then his dad was sending him to take food to his brothers in the battle. And he said, well, Dad, I'm sorry, I'm anointed to be king. I don't think I ought to be doing this sort of running around stuff. No, he was anointed to be king well long before he was appointed to be king. And there's a whole lot of stuff you've got to do in that. And sometimes we've got to be working these things through. But it came to the time when David had been, House of Saul had been fighting David, and David had to actually live out in the wilderness. And eventually, Saul was killed in battle, and the children of Israel said, hey, David, we actually want you to be king. And they anointed him as king over them. And verse 2, if we read in chapter 14, says, David realized the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people, or God's people, Israel. So he's like, I've been made king. Verse 8, so through all this battle, he's finally come to the place that God has called him to. And verse 8 says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, they sent welcoming parties and celebration gifts and thank you notes and some unicorn dust and some fairy cakes and said, we love you, we love you, we love you. Go and be in peace. If that's not in your Bible, it's because it's not there. It says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. And that's not when they search, you know, not to give him the fairy dust and the, you know, that was to fight. And they went up against him. And verse 9. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And so David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines and will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up, push back. Go on, David, push back. You know, sometimes you think I've broken through and I've got my king, you know, this whole thing's working. And then the enemy comes to try and steal that which you have. And you say, oh, I've finally just broken through. And, you know, shouldn't I just have peace on all sides? No, sometimes the enemy will stir people to... and things and situations and illness and lack and pressure and changed rules and whatever to come against you. So David inquired, and the Lord said, go up, for I'll give them into your hand. So they came up, and the name, this is the name of the place that became known as Baal Perazim. And David defeated them there, and David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore they named that place Baal Perazim, and they abandoned, that's their gods there, the Philistines abandoned their gods there, so David gave the order that they were burned with fire. So they came up, they sought to undo what David had been appointed to do, and David said, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, push back, push back. And they named that place Baal Perazim, which means, if you bring that into the English, Baal means master or lord, means the one in charge. And Perazim means to burst forth, the breaking forth of waters. So it's master of breaking through. The master, he said, the master of breaking through came and helped him. And I love that name for God. That's a name for God, the master of the breakthrough. And so, you know, and then it's used a lot in the Hebrew language. I did a little research a number of years ago. You take Baal and then you add it to another word and it gives you a concept and understanding. So if you take the word Baal and put it with the word for arrow, that is the Hebrew word for an archer. He's the master of the arrow. All right, so the word for an archer is someone who's the master of arrows. If you take that word and put it with the wing, you get the word for bird. The master of the wing is a bird. If you put it with appetite, you get the word that's used in Proverbs for a glutton. The Baal appetite, the master of eating. You have a title. You now have a title. They used it in mockery when they talked to Joseph. They said he was the Baal dreamer, the master of the dreamers. You're the dream master. You're in charge of all the dreaming. So that's how it's used. There's a number of other ones. But you take Baal, the Lord, the master, and then you take it with something, and that shows that you're not just someone who does it. You're the man. You know how to do this. This is your expertise. This is your expertise. This is your area of expertise. It's like in that old show, Mastermind. Remember the quiz show Mastermind? No, old, you know, ABC quiz. They'd sit him there, dark room, just a spotlight on them in a chair. Couldn't see anything else. Different to the glitzy lights of the other. And then I'd just read questions. And you get 10 general knowledge questions. Then they get areas of your expertise. So that you'd have to nominate an area of expertise, and then they would ask you questions on that. And so it would be like, Greek culture from 300 BC to 200 BC. That's my area of culture. So they'd say, you know, and then they ask you questions which, like, no one could even know the answers to this question. You know, according to, you know, yeah, and these people answer these questions. They've got a limited field that has been their area of study. And they know it back to front. They'd ask them these really vague, hard questions all about that area. And they'd know, the nephew to the king so-and-so was, you know, in charge of which area of the house. Or he was in charge of the area of the portraits or something like that. How do you even know that stuff? So you get these areas of expertise. So God goes on Mastermind. I think you'd do well. I think you'd do well on the general knowledge. But God says, but you want to know my area of expertise? The thing I really know is breakthroughs. If you want to know how to get a breakthrough, I know. I know how breakthroughs work. I am the expert at breaking through. If you need to break through, come to me. If you need to know how not just to push, but to push until you break through, come to me. I will help you break through. I am not just here to help you take a stand. I'm here to help you take a stand until you break through. I will strengthen you to that. That's my area. In fact, I think in Ephesians 6, let me just read that. I referred to it just before. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So it talks about being able to stand and having done everything to stand firm. In other words, when the battle finishes, you're standing. And it talks about quench the fiery darts coming, and you don't just stop them, but you put them out. And you turn. But it says, having done all to stand. But the it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In other words, find an ability in him, a supernatural ability to stand. It says, put on the whole armor of God. You might be able to stand. Sometimes we say, oh, we just want to be able to stand. It says, put on all the armor. Oh, yeah, but I'm an expert in the shield. He said, yeah, but you need to have the helmet, and you need to have the breastplate, and you need to be girded, and you need to have the feet. He said, you need to have all the armor on, because I'm an expert, and I'll tell you all the things you need. You say, yeah, Lord, I just want to defeat the enemy. He said, well, I'll teach you how to put on the armor. Yeah, I'm not so good on that. Can't you just give me, and he said, I'll teach you how to put on the armor. I'll teach you how to be strong. I'll teach you how to hold the sword. We're not just going to defend, but we're going to go and attack. We're going to teach you how to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, sometimes you have the shield of faith. Sometimes, how can I put this? When you live a life and you stumble and fall, by faith you can receive forgiveness and you can be made whole. That is good, and that is what God intends for us by faith. But you do not want to make that your lifestyle of stumbling and getting forgiveness and stumbling and getting forgiveness and stumbling and getting forgiveness. Because you know what you're doing is you're using your shield of faith to act as your breastplate of righteousness. You're wanting to just use your shield of belief to become a lifestyle that God wants to give you of righteousness, of his righteousness. He wants you to have that protected by a life that has been transformed and you are living righteous. And therefore, you can use your shield to be doing other things. If you're just constantly having to use it for your own righteousness, it limits you. But if you're living bold, and John says this, he said, it gives you confidence to use your faith when your conscience is not being seared because your righteousness is established, and then you can be more active. And man, you know, that's one of the problems. If you're stumbling and falling, you're using all your faith just to get yourself back to a right place. But if you're walking in righteousness, you're taking on the enemy. You're using your faith for things out there, for others, and to advance. So God says, I need you to use all the armor. I'm a master at breaking through. I'll teach you how to do it right. I will help you to do this. I will show you what to do. When you're facing a situation, I'll give you some guidance. I'll give you some help. I'll be your coach that says, this is what you need to do. And you say, well, thanks, coach, but you're not the one out in the field. I think I know this. You know, I'm not sure you really understand what it's like out there. And you're talking to someone who's won 12 premierships and 47, you know, best on grounds and 17 Brownlow medals. And he's saying, yeah, but I think I know more than you because I'm, you know, 17 and, you know, I'm pretty talented. The coach says, I think I know a little bit more about this. And we have that master coach and we've got to let him coach us into breakthrough. He's got to become our coach and help us, guide us. What do we need to do now? What do we need to do? I love it when, if we go back now to 1 Chronicles 14, David had this amazing victory. And then in verse 13 it says, and the Philistines made yet another raid in the valley. What? Surely the devil would give up on you after one victory. And God, so David inquired again of God, and God said to him, you shall not go up after them, but you shall circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. He gave a different strategy for this same type of attack. He's the master of you breaking through. He is the master to help you. And I'm going to declare this to you. If you're facing something right now, and you might be even in the midst of a battle, and you are withstanding something, I'm going to challenge you. Have you taken the time to check how the Lord wants you to get the breakthrough? Or have you picked up your last weapon and are using it the same way? So the Lord says, you know, last time you had a fight and you were, you know, were sick and just couldn't, you know, you'd hurt your knee and you were in pain. And he said, Lord said, get all the healing scriptures, all those healing scriptures, go through, get them in the Bible, write them down, pin them on your mirror, and you've got 15. I want you to say them every morning and every night, healing scriptures, you want to fill your mind with these healing scriptures. And then 12 months, you know, so you get healed from that and you're good. 12 months later, your elbow gives you some trouble. So you say, I know what to do. You go and get your Bible and you get 15 healing scriptures and you put it on the mirror and the Lord says, you master of breakthroughs. It looks the same. Looks the same. Different strategy. We're going to do this different. We're going to do this different because I'm the master of you breaking through. And sometimes we push back because we're just stuck in one method. And it works enough for us to stay there. God says, there's more than one method, you know, for breaking through. There's more than one strategy I have for you. There's more than one piece of armor. Your problem in this case is not your shield, it's your feet. It's what you've got on your feet. You can't stand in this situation because your feet are causing the problem. We've got to get this gospel of the preparation of peace sorted. You've got to get the work of peace into your life because you're out of peace and it's affecting you here. In the last one, it was your faith which was being attacked. This time, it's your peace that's being attacked. Ah. So this time, you need to circle around and do it this way. This time, you need to stand here and praise the Lord. And it said this one, listen to the strategy. It said, go and listen, go and get in the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then... So you'd wait and then you'd go out to battle. So they still had to fight, but just in a different order. For God will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. So God says, come and do this. And when you hear me having gone, then you get in and follow through. So sometimes you say, okay, God, what do I do here? And God says, well, before you get into battle, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. I need you to prepare your heart. And I might need you to say, I want you to spend some time in praise and worship. What about my elbow? Not about your elbow. About me. Oh, yeah, but I need an elbow being fixed. I'm sorry, Lord, I've got no time. I can't wait here in the balsam trees when there's an enemy out there. And I know how I did this, Lord. Last time I got my faith and we went in there and we took that enemy on. And the Lord says, if you get over here and just wait and praise me and worship, and then suddenly you hear some movement up in heaven. What's that? And he said, that's me going out to work for you. That's me going out to do the battle. Amen. That's me going out there to do the work. Yeah. Imagine if you didn't do that and you got out there in front. Imagine you're doing the battle and God's still waiting. Now, has everyone been in that situation? You know, you're doing the fighting and God, back up! God says, exactly, back up, back here. Let's just sort this out. The master of breakthroughs will help you to break through. The master of breakthroughs will help you to get through. So what is it? You know, sometimes the Lord says, well, what do I need to do now? What do I need to do? And, you know, the Lord says, well, you need to address this issue. You need to go and forgive your neighbor. This has got nothing to do with my elbow. The Lord says, yeah, go and forgive your neighbor. Bake them a cake. What? I'm making them, not after what they did to my car. And, you know, so So you bake them a cake. God bless them. Make it special. So you make it a fruit cake. Take it over to them. Here. And as you give forgiveness and the Lord works peace, suddenly there's a breakthrough here. And you get a revelation. Cakes for your neighbor is the answer to all problems. So you write a book and do a blog and say, if you need a breakthrough and anyone with sore healing and joints, you need to bake a cake. That's how fruitcake ministries start. Often a fruitcake ministry is one that has taken one piece of the armor and made it the whole armor. So it's not actually wrong, it's just overemphasized. It's just taking one thing and says it's the answer to all battles. So it's not necessarily wrong, it's just given it too much prominence without the balance. They says if I just wave this banner and this flag, I'll get the victory in the heavens and all my problems go away. Well, that might work in some situations for some time, but it's not the answer to every situation. And you need the answer, you need the master of breakthroughs to help you break through. And you need, and then we'll leave it there. I have a temptation sometimes that they're still eating, just keep going. So why don't you stand with me? We're going to come around the communion table. Hallelujah. But I want to just give you this. There's more in my heart and there's more towards breaking through than what I've shared. But you need to be able to get to the master of breakthroughs. And say, Lord, you're the master. Guide me through this. Help me through this. Work me through this, Lord. Father, I'm not going to just jump ahead and use the very last thing that I've enjoyed my victory over. When the early church had done a great thing and they'd healed, seen a man healed. Remember the man who was at the gate and he's calling out for arms, even though he really needed better legs. He's calling out for arms. And he's crippled. Yeah, it's not even Father's Day, and I'm still doing the father's jokes. Peter comes through with John, and he says, you know, I need money. And he said, I'm not going to give you any money. He looks at him, says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. That's an amazing miracle. What's probably most amazing about it is that Jesus would have walked past that crippled man many times. Peter did a miracle for someone that Jesus had been near. How about that? That's the work of Jesus now going into the body. This is not just, I'm working out where I never was. Jesus says, I was right here, and this man wasn't healed. Peter did a miracle where Jesus was. And so you can say that, that prayer, wow, we got this thing, haven't you? And he's walking and leaping and praising God, and they're all excited. And in all that excitement, the first thing is that they're dragged before the Sanhedrin. And they say, you will never, ever preach. And threat of death if they will declare that Jesus is alive and resurrection working and anything. So they go back to the church and they bring this report and they say, well, we've been told this. But before they pray about the situation, they begin to lift up their voices in praise and begin to declare God. They begin to speak about God and how he's in charge of all. They begin, I think, pretty sure they're quoting from Psalm 2, talking about the Lord who's in charge. And once they've established that place in the balsam trees of God being in charge, then they pray and they say, Lord, take note of their threats, but give us boldness. I think unless they had stopped and positioned themselves first, their prayer might have been full of fear and anxiety and panic. But by the time they had heard what the Lord had said, they stepped in. That is a pattern of breakthrough. Don't just rush. Take time to position yourself. Say, Lord, how are we going to deal with this? Lord says, sow a seed. Give. Lord says, pray. Lord says, spend time in praise and work. Lord says, pray and fast. Jesus said, this kind only comes out through the faith that is born out of prayer and fasting. this one, why don't you join together and join your faith with others and agree together and let the power of agreement work in this situation? Why don't you take a step and do something which is the exact opposite of the battle that you're facing? Why don't you use the law of opposite? Sometimes you're facing something and it's a battle of, you know, one person's greedy about something and they're trying to get something from you. And if you take the opposite approach, you undo the spirit that's behind it. But you need the master of breakthroughs to guide you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.